I'd like to again ask you to pray for me as I stand before you. I want to just share with you the things that the Lord has placed upon my heart. I want to say this again. You've heard this here many times. This is what we believe, the Bible to teach. And I believe it's very plain in the scriptures to anybody that's here that's lost, that you've heard the gospel, you realize, you know, the Lord has made it known to you that you're lost and in your sins. If you will repent towards God and place all your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. That's what the scriptures teach. That's what God's word teaches us. That is what is required of you, and that's all that's required, but that is required, you know, nothing more, nothing less. And, you know, you don't have to do anything else, but you have to repent of your sins, and you have to place your trust in the Lord in order to be saved. You know, the Bible doesn't teach us that you've got to get up and sing a song or anything like that, but it does teach that you've got to repent of your sins and you've got to trust Jesus, trust Him with all your heart in order to be saved. And so I want to encourage you today, if you're lost, to look to the Lord, because, you know, this is the most important matter before you. And so I want you to think about your soul today. The title of my message today is going to be, It is an Eternal Matter. I want to read from the 73rd Psalm. And I want you to notice in this that in your Bibles, you'll see this in the 73rd Psalm. And then for, I believe it's about 10 Psalms after that, but in this 73rd Psalm, it doesn't say that it's a Psalm of David. It says it's a Psalm of Asaph. And I want to tell you what I believe about this, and you may have a different view on this particular part of it, but I believe that this is a Psalm where Asaph himself is relating events, relating things that had happened to him. I believe it's a personal account that he gives us. I don't really believe that it implies that it was a psalm written for Asaph. I believe it was of something that he personally experienced himself. And I want to begin reading with verse 1. And it says, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Now, I'm going to stop for just a minute before I read the rest of it. And I want to say that in the second verse there, when he said, "As for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped," he wasn't really talking about physically slipping. He wasn't, you know, Asaph wasn't talking about trying to walk on slippery rocks or something. He was talking about a spiritual condition that he had gone through. "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, How doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. And I will stop reading there after reading those first 19 verses. Now, Asaph, I believe, experienced an inward battle here, a spiritual battle within himself, and he had some confusion. And you know, perhaps there have been many that have been confused in the same way that Asaph described. And you know, perhaps there may be some here today that have those same thoughts. And if so, then I hope that we can look at some things today from the Word of God that will make the matter much more clear to you. But it seems to me that Asaph was troubled within. He was troubled in his spirit, it seems, as to how that those who did not regard God, those who were wicked, and, you know, incidentally, and I believe it's important that you understand this, that oftentimes in the Bible, when it talks about those who are wicked, it's making reference simply to those who are not children of God. It's not just talking about people going out and doing great wicked deeds, but it's in reference to those who are not saved. The Bible classifies the lost as the wicked and those who have been saved as the righteous. And so what Asaph could not seem to grasp was the prosperity, the worldly prosperity of those who did not know God, those that who did not regard the Lord, it's seemingly in anything. In fact, not only did they, were not believers and they were not children of God, but they actually spoke against the Lord and the things of God. And yet, he saw them in this world enjoying great prosperity and great earthly blessings, it seemed to him. And this caused him, and really we have in this psalm, we have a confession that he made. He said that this caused him to just about slip. You know, he said that my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, and I believe that Asaph was confessing here and saying that in consideration of this, I almost lost touch with God. I almost, fell away from the Lord and turned away from the Lord. And so, this was something that, it wasn't a real light matter. I mean, obviously, this was something that was really plaguing him. He said, I was envious at the foolish. Not only did he not understand what was going on, but when he saw what was happening among them, he actually was envious of that. Now, Solomon in the Proverbs, in the 24th Proverb, Solomon said this in verses 19 and 20,
He said, "Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious of the wicked. For there shall be no reward to the evil man, the candle of the wicked shall be put out." Now, what Asaph was seeing here, and what these people who, as I said, did not know God and did not seem to really care anything about God, these things that they were experiencing, I believe that what Asaph for a time wasn't thinking about and perhaps wasn't remembering and realizing was that these things that they were experiencing were just temporal things. They were not eternal blessings at all. And that's what Solomon was talking about in that 24th proverb, "The candle of the wicked shall be put out." These things that they are experiencing are not eternal things. They're just things that happened for just a short time here in this life. And so Solomon said, don't be envious of these things. But Asaph says that he was. "I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." And he talks about how that, he said, they're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. I mean, he was really confused, it seems, about what he was seeing. And we read some very disturbing words in this that he said. I believe in the 13th verse there, he said, "Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency, for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning." Now, God gave him some great clarity. And, one of my favorite verses in this that I read before you this morning is the 17th verse when he begins to come to the proper understanding of this, of what he's seeing and what he was actually envious of for a time. He said in verse 16 that he said, "When I thought to know this, when I tried to figure all this out, it was just too painful for me." And then he said, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end." And, I don't really believe personally, I don't really believe that he was talking about literally going to the tabernacle, literally entering into the tabernacle or the temple or any certain place like this, but I believe that he was just making reference to when he drew nigh unto God, when he really came to the Lord and began to see the truth from God, then he understood that these things were just temporal. And I want you to know something today, that there are greater riches to be had than those that are temporal in this life. And I hope today, and it's my prayer today, that if you have been saved by the grace of God, that you won't have the confusion that Asaph had there for a time. That you'll realize that you already have the greatest of all treasures. That you will never be envious of those around who seem to experience the natural things of life to an extent, perhaps far more than you do. Perhaps that don't experience trials the way that you seem to. Because, I believe if you look around that you will find the same situation in life today that Asaph found in his own day. I believe you'll see the same thing happening. Listen, there are so many people, it seems, in the world today, and it really is a sad situation. That's not the way that many of them see it, but it really is a sad situation when you look at things in the light of the Lord and His Word. But there are so many people today that are so busy gathering and stockpiling the things of this life. Things that they believe will make them happy. Things that they believe will bring them contentment. Boy, if I could just have that. If I could just own one of those. I made a statement one time. I said, you watch, if anybody ever comes along, and I was just trying to think of something that really didn't even make sense, but I said, if anybody ever comes along and invents an electric dog polisher, you can guarantee there's people that think they're going to have one. They're going to have that, you know, something new. I've got to have that. There are people that are fixed on getting their hands on everything, and they believe that that will fulfill their life and make them happy. The more money they have, they've got it in their mind that the more money they have, that the happier they're going to be, the more content they're going to be, the more things they can do in this life, the better. You know, the world for many years, they have promoted the idea of just grabbing a hold of everything you can and enjoying life, and that's what it's all about. But I don't believe that's what it's all about. And God's Word doesn't teach us that that's what our lives are all about. And I fear that oftentimes as Christians, and I'm sure that, you know, you perhaps get tired of hearing this, but I believe that oftentimes as Christians that we have placed too much stock in those things as well. You know, some of the happiest and the most content people that have ever walked the face of the earth had very little of life's goods, had very little temporal wealth. Many of them had hardly none. But you know what? That's not what they believed was going to satisfy them. That's not what they put their trust in or their faith in. And, you know, you hear people oftentimes in the business world, you oftentimes hear people talk about, you know, I invested in this and it, you know, it yielded a great return. I took some money and I invested it in this certain thing. I made this certain investment and, you know, before I knew it, I was really rolling in the dough. Or I sold this or I sold that or somehow... you know, I did something that caused me to really, really prosper. And they just seem to be so elated by that. Well, let me tell you what I did. 41 years ago, late one night in my apartment, I got down on my knees before God. Broken! Condemned, a sinner, lost and ruined before God. And I got down on my knees before God and by His help I repented before Him and placed my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there, as I knelt there before God that night, I was the worst of the worst. I was the poorest of the poorest. But I'm going to tell you, there that night, the Lord reached down from heaven and touched my soul and saved me by His grace. And when I got up from there, I was the richest of the rich. And so, ever since then, I've never had to look at anybody that had more of the goods of this world than what I had. I've never had to look at anybody that had a bigger house than me or that had a better car than me or owned more toys than what I've had. I've never had to look at anybody like that and be envious in that because I know that God gave me something that far surpasses anything in this life. Now, these things that are spoken about here in the 73rd Psalm, this type of prosperity, worldly prosperity, this type of temporal prosperity, you know, Jesus really shed as much light on this, I believe, in one statement that he made while he was on earth, as anybody ever could. And he just simply said this, and it's recorded in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. He was getting ready to teach a parable. He was getting ready to teach the parable there about the man that had the great barns and the great increase and ran out of a place to store his fruit, so he decided that he would build bigger barns. Jesus was getting ready to teach that parable, and he prefaced it by saying this in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. He said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." In other words, you know, Jesus said, listen, you don't gauge a person's life by their material wealth. That's not what it's about. Now, that's what a lot of people believe, and sadly enough, that's what some people that even call themselves preachers try to teach people. You know, that it's all about, you know, getting wealthy in this life. And, you know, most of the time they're saying that because they want you to get wealthy so you can help make them wealthy. Honestly, that's their motivation. But Jesus, he said, you know, our lives don't consist in the things, the abundance of the things that we possess. You know, Jesus came to the world. He owned it all, didn't he? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath established it upon the seas, founded it upon the floods. When Jesus was here, it belonged to him. It was all his, but he lived in this life for the time he was on earth. He lived a very common life, and he never made himself rich. In fact, Jesus had very, very little of the possessions of this life as long as he dwelt here on the earth. You know, these things that we have here, the things that you have today, those temporal possessions that you have today, don't you know they can be gone tomorrow? You know what? You can say, oh God, you know, I'm God's child and God won't let that happen to me. God would never let something like that happen to me. God would never let my possessions be gone tomorrow. Well, if that's what you believe, why don't you talk to Job about it? Because he had all of his wealth one day and it was gone the next, wasn't it? You go read the first couple of chapters of Job, and you'll find that's true. But you know what? That wasn't what Job believed defined him, was it? If you read in Job chapter 1, and let's do that. Let's look at the first three verses of the first chapter of Job. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. But now you go on through that chapter and you'll read how that God allowed the devil to afflict the life of Job and to take away his possessions, even lost his family. And you read in the latter part of that chapter, it says, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped and just fell apart. Now, it says, and this is his attitude, and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. Amen. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, I'm going to tell you what I believe, that a person, given the trials that Job had faced, to be able to have the attitude that he had something in him that allowed him to look at things like that. You know, Job was able to say, listen, all of these things that I have lost, they all belong to the Lord in the first place. It was God that had given them to me. It was God that had blessed me with these things in my life. And listen, we need to remember that it's all in the hand of Almighty God, isn't it? Boy, I'll tell you what, we think we've got, sometimes we think we've really got a grip on life. I mean, we think we've really got things under control. We think we really possess things and we're going to be able to hold on to things. We believe we've got that kind of power. But listen, it all belongs to God. He's in control. And he can give it to you one day, and he can take it away the next. That's what Job believed. And that's what he spoke. It was the Lord that gave in the first place, and the Lord has taken away, but he didn't curse God. He didn't turn against God. I don't believe Job ever was like Asaph was. You know, Asaph, he said, I'm just about to slip in this part of Job that I'm talking about. I don't believe he got like Asaph did there. There were some things that happened to him later that distressed him, but he just held on to God and said it all belongs to him. He gave and he has taken away. In the 20th chapter of Job, in verses 4 and 5, it says this. Know thou not this of old? Since man was placed upon earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment. Sometimes the truest mark of a child of God is how we deal with adversity, is how we deal with loss. You know, sometimes the truest mark of us as God's people is being able to be content when we don't possess, when we perhaps have times in life that maybe we don't possess what we may have possessed in the past as far as the temporal things are concerned, but yet there's still a contentment there, yet there's still a joy there that nothing can take away. You know, truly, and we ought to give thanks to the Lord, certainly, for everything he's done for us, but truly, think about it. If you were forced to live the rest of your days in under much more meager circumstances than what you've lived so far, as long as you've got God, couldn't you still be happy? Wouldn't you still have a contentment in there that nothing can take away? And I believe that's what happened to Job, even with all the devastating news that he got. He knew that he still belonged to God. And nothing could rid him of that. If you're here today and you're lost, the world around you, they want to teach you that in order to have a successful life, in order to have a happy life, in order to have what they would call the good life, you need to make a lot of money. And you need to possess a lot of things. And you need to be sure that you, you need to be sure that you party and you get out there and you enjoy life and you live it up. And, there used to be, years ago, there used to be a commercial. I remember it advertised drinking and drunkenness. And it said you need to grab for all the gusto that there is in life. Well, that's not right, is it? It may be right in their eyes, but it's not what God's Word teaches us. We're talking about an eternal matter. I'm talking about the salvation of your soul, about seeking God and knowing Him and living your life for Him. You know what made David happy? I was glad when they said unto me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." David said, "Lord, I've loved the habitation of thy house and the place wherein thine honor dwelleth." And he said, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper at the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wicked." Amen. In the tents of the wicked. I'm burdened for people who think life is just about living it up. They're missing the point. Amen. They're missing the most important thing. Don't let the world influence you that way. Don't let them teach you that. That's not right. What you need to do, if you're here today and you're lost, the most important thing for you, let me tell you something. It's more important than getting a good education. It's more important than having the wealth of this world. The most important matter before you is seeking the Lord and being saved by His grace. I'll tell you what, when you've done that, you're a winner. Amen. You're a winner. And there's never going to be anything else in your life that you ever get your hands on that's going to make you as happy. And it's going to make you feel like salvation will. Nothing else will ever satisfy you the way that that will. And listen, those of you that are young Christians, don't ever allow the pursuit of life. Don't ever allow the pursuit of treasure take you away from your service to God. Don't ever allow the world to take over your life. You're going to regret it. If you do, you're going to regret it if you allow that to happen to you. Jesus, in that 12th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, he talked about what it means, what it truly is to be a prosperous person. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?' And he said, 'This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said unto him, 'Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?'" Now listen to this, verse 21. "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." I'm going to tell you what covetousness, lusting, towards material wealth, I believe it's evident, and I believe it's obvious what it does to people. Have you ever heard somebody say, if I could just become a millionaire, boy, if I just had $1 million, I'd be able to do whatever I wanted to do. I'd be fixed for the rest of my life. You know what they would do? You know what 99.9% of them would do if they had $1 million? You know what they'd want? Another one. They'd want another million. And I believe that's exactly what we see here with this man in the parable. He already had barns, but those weren't good enough. I got to build me some bigger barns. And I shared this with you before. I read this for myself years ago in the newspaper in Illinois about a man that won the state lottery, and he won millions. I mean, he won millions of dollars, more money than a person could ever possibly need for the rest of his life. I mean, he won millions of dollars. They interviewed him. The interview was written in the paper, and they interviewed him, and you know, they asked him, they said, well, what are you going to do now? He didn't say, I'm going to go to Disney World. They said, well, what are you going to do now? You know, now that you won all this, you know what he said? He said, I'm going to try to play and win it again. That's what it does to people. But I'll tell you what. Listen, if you get saved, it'll satisfy you for the rest of eternity. It'll give you contentment and satisfaction like nothing else will. And I would urge you to seek after true prosperity, to seek after true riches. Seek the salvation of your soul. And listen, once you're saved by God's grace, for the rest of your life, whether God allows you to have a little or whether he allows you to have a lot, won't really matter a whole lot. It's not what will define you. It's whether or not you're rich towards God. Let's sing. And I urge you that are lost to seek the Lord.